Good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. Grab a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 3. That's the first passage we'll be going to. Today we're going to go to a bunch of different passages, or I'm going to reference a bunch of different passages, but I'm only going to ask you to go to two. Before I pray and we get into the message this morning, I want to kind of give you an update. Most of you know that our fiscal year ends on June 30th, and we go from July 1st to June 30th. So I kind of want to give you a little bit of what happened this past year, and then going forward, you know, how things look. So the first thing I want to tell you is our average worship attendance is 351 people. That's adults and children. It's up about 10 people from last year. It was 341 last year. And then we had seven people baptized. This is important for you to know, and because we have three different services, and you know, people are scattered out between all three. So just to know that, you know, this is our church family, and basically our goal is not to have a big church, but our goal is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, to reach out into the community, to impact the community so that people know the love of Jesus. And we do count people, and we're not ashamed of that. We're glad we do that because that's what Jesus does. Remember the parable of lost sheep? One went missing, and he didn't say, I got 99 more. It's no big deal. He went out and got the one. He sought after the one. So each person makes a difference and is important to God. Moving from people to finances, our giving, the budget was over $40,730. $40,730. And basically what that means is we took in more than our paper budget was, that much money. So then we move to the next slide, and our finances right now is we have in the bank usable funds $149,000, $429. That does not include the $40,000. I'll explain why we broke it up like that, or why I broke it up like that. So that's what the Lord has blessed us with over the past few years of saving, being good stewards of the money that has been taken in. Most of you know we've done plenty of upgrades here in the church. We did the parking lot over the last couple of years, and we did the kitchen. There's been a lot of work, painting and different things going on to, you know, improve the structure that God has blessed us with. But as we move forward now, most of you know that we're going to do an education edition. That education edition, the expected cost is $275,000. Excuse me. That will go out that side of the building, and basically will pick us up four sizable classrooms, two of which, definitely one of which, but maybe two of which, will be used for nursery space. We desperately need that. We have a lot of little babies around and pregnant women. So rejoice, because the nurseries will be on the same level as the main sanctuary, which is important to young families. So obviously there is a deficit, 149 or 150 and 275. So the next thing we need to do is we need to secure a loan for the remaining money for the project. And believe it or not, this is actually harder than it is for a regular homeowner. It's harder for a church to do this, even though our valuation of our property and our building is about $1.5 million. We own like 5.5 acres here, and we're all paid off and everything. We're debt-free, but for some reason, banks just don't give churches loans. So we have somebody working on finding a loan and securing a loan for us. The reason why we need a loan is before we go to contract is we have to prove to the contractor that we're good for the money. We can't say, by faith, we're trusting that the Lord will bring in all the money. Although that's what we believe, you know, that doesn't necessarily work for some people. We are going forward to hire a contractor. It's Guido Constructions. He's in town, and he comes by great reputation, and he had the best bid for us, and so we're going to go with him. So once we secure the loan of the bank promise saying, yes, they will loan us the remainder of the money, here's what will happen. We'll do an over and above giving. So there'll be a time period, which we're going to decide probably tomorrow night at our leadership meeting. Time that will take in money for anyone who wants to give over and above what their normal giving is. The goal here is this. We want to take as small of loan as we can, because all of you understand when you take a loan, you're paying interest. So we want to be a good steward of the funds that God brings us. So we're not worried about this. Nobody's losing sleep over this. God is, his hand is obviously in what we're doing. Pass the vote and not only that, he's just kind of continuing to bless our church, not only with people, but also with finances. And I really truly believe that that is because our heart is to serve him and reach out to the community that God has blessed us to minister in. So that's a good thing. And then the last thing is this, our groundbreaking will be late fall. That's because of surveys, because of contractors, because of finances. So about late fall, we'll seek to break ground, and Lord willing, you know, there will be decent weather so that they can get it done as quickly as possible, but we're thinking about 4 months or so. Why did I share all this? Well, one is I want you to be informed. I mean, you're part of this congregation. Whether you're a member or not, you give generously to this church, and those gifts to the Lord are used to do his work out in the community, within our smaller church community, and most importantly, and you know where my heart is, and I know where your heart is as far as this goes, the next generation, the youth, the children, the young families. And, you know, that's so important. So I want to inform you what's going on. Second is I want to encourage you. This church has been so generous. I mean, it's amazing to look. And I don't think there's ever been a time in the history of our church where we've had that much money to use for a project such as this. So it's amazing how the Lord has blessed us and is pretty much communicating to us, you know, yes, go forward. So all the leadership have been praying, and you know, it seems to us that the Lord is leading us in this direction. But I want to encourage you because you've been generous, and that's a good thing. And as far as the third thing is this, I just want to say I'm really encouraged by this church to be called to pastor a group of people that are just encouraging, generous, and loving. It's just been such a blessing to me as a pastor, such a blessing to my family. So I just wanted to share this. Every year we try to share what's going on at this time. So I just want to encourage you with these things. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into the scriptures this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Lord, just for the work that you've been doing, Lord. And we know that when we keep our eyes fixed on you, that you take care of all the details, that you take care of all the things that we need, Lord. When we fix our eyes on you, seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness, and all these things will be added as well. So we're thankful for that. Lord, I do pray that as we live in a world of turmoil, just in the events of this past week, it seems like every single week there's some kind of evil people doing evil things. So we pray, Lord, that you would just help us as Christians to be a light to this world, to show them that you are a good and loving God, and that you will put an end to these things one day. So we just pray, Lord, that until that day, that we continue to keep focused on the mission, not only here, but around the world, Lord, with all the missionaries that we support. So we pray, Lord, for those families and the people that were affected and impacted by all these attacks that have gone on in the past month. And we just pray, Lord, that you would do your work in the hearts of those family members. I pray now as we look into your word, I pray that it helps us to know you better, and it helps us to look at our lives and see where we're in error and how we need to focus our attention on you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we've been doing this series called Miserable People, and the reason why is because bottom line is there's a lot of miserable people out there, aren't there? I mean, some of you live with miserable people, some of you work with miserable people, some of you, dare I say, are miserable people. So here's what we've been doing. We've been looking at the habits of miserable people, kind of how to overcome those habits, and then how to deal with people that are doing those types of things. So when something goes wrong and things don't go as planned, it's only natural to be discouraged, right? I mean, when things don't go as planned or things go wrong, you're discouraged, you're angry, you're upset, you're annoyed. People deal with those different things in a different way, but one very toxic way that some people choose to deal with misfortunes in life is to blame others for their misfortune. To blame others for their misfortune. And here's how it goes. It starts when we're really little, right? When you're a little kid, I hit him because he took my toy, right? Blaming. I acted this way because he or she did this. I'm not going to share because they won't share with me. Blaming, right? I'm not going to do the right thing because the wrong thing was done to me, so I'm going to blame that person for my sin. Then as we get a little older, we receive a bad grade in school. And of course, how do we respond to that? How do we explain the bad grade to our parents? That's an easy one, right? teacher doesn't like me, okay? I don't think I met a teacher that liked me till college, okay? That was a joke. We blame the teacher. Teacher doesn't like me. Teacher didn't tell me to study that. The teacher can't teach. He's a horrible teacher, right? We blame. Maybe some of our parents buy into that, right? But, you know, then we get to college and we can't keep up. You know, we can't keep up with what's going on in college. So we say things like this. We sound a little smarter when we say this. The program expectations are unrealistic. That's why I did not do well in college. The program expectations are unrealistic. Then we get a job and then we're reprimanded by our boss because we didn't do our job. And what do? My coworkers, you know, they brought me down. They're the reason why I'm not doing my job. If I worked with better coworkers, or if you were a better boss, I would do a better job. Then we get married and the marriage is not going well. And obviously we know who's to blame in that, right? It's our spouse. It's their fault. They're not keeping up with their commitments, their promise. It's all their fault. I've never done anything. I've been a stand-up spouse to my spouse. And then we have kids, right? We have kids. And then our kids, you know, they're not doing well in school. And this comes full circle, right? Because whose fault is that? Of course, it's the teacher, right? We blame the teacher because our kids are not doing well in school. See, finally, at some point, you evaluate your life and surprise, surprise, you have no fault, okay? You're a close to perfect person, and it's everyone else's fault that you've been saying the things that you're saying, doing the things that you're doing, and living the way that you're living. You're playing the blame game to deal with the issues in your life. Dwight D. Eisenhower said it this way, "The search for a scapegoat is the easiest of all hunting expeditions." Okay? Many of us believe that. I'm going to look to blame someone else for the wrong that's happening in my life, the wrong that I'm doing, the things that are going on. So today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to deal with the topic of miserable people blame others. Miserable people blame others. So we're going to learn who we blame, why we blame, and how to not blame, okay? Who we blame, why we blame, and how not to blame. Let's first start with the who. Who do we blame? Well, this goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, the first two people on the earth were husband and wife, Adam and Eve, and they blamed the people closest to them, okay? More in particular, Adam blamed his wife, Eve, who was the closest to him. So we blame the people close to us. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3 in verse 12. And the backstory of this, and most of you know this, is they were told not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Contrary to popular belief in Sunday school flannel graphs, it wasn't an apple. Okay, we don't know that it was what fruit it was, but the pictures that you might have seen growing up with an apple, it doesn't say it was an apple. So they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God came into the garden. Adam and Eve realized that they were naked, and they hid from God because they were ashamed of themselves. God called out to them, asked them why they were hiding. They said, because we're naked and we're ashamed. And then God said, who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And here is the answer. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. So Adam had this big opportunity right here. Adam, did you eat the tree? She made me do it, okay? She gave it to me. He blamed her, the one who was closest, the gift from God that God had given to Adam, companionship in a wife. And here's what Adam does. He blames the person that's closest to him, trying to what? Clear his name. Well, he really didn't do that bad of a wrong thing, because the woman that you put here with me, doesn't even say my wife, doesn't even say her name, the woman, this chick over here, she was the one who gave me the fruit. So he blames the one closest to him, trying to clear his name. Maybe you're like Adam. And you blame the people that are closest to you, your spouse. Maybe you're blaming your spouse. Maybe you're blaming a close family member for the way that you act, the things that you say, okay? This is like marriage 101 for you married couples, okay? Blaming your spouse for your shortcomings or your sin or the way that you treat your spouse, the way that you act. But then it kind of goes on, though, right? Because we'll blame the people close to us, okay? We'll be nicer to the people out in public than we are to our own family that lives in our house. So we blame the people close to us. But the next group of people that we blame is found in Genesis 3:13, and it's what Eve does. We blame the people that deceive us. Okay, so now Eve has this time to talk to God, because God looks at her and says, like, what do you have to say for yourself? Verse 13, then the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So now instead of Eve saying, yes, I gave him the fruit. Yes, I asked him to eat the fruit. She says, no, it wasn't me necessarily as much as it was the serpent that deceived me. Now, was it wrong for the serpent to deceive? Yes. Can you attribute blame to the serpent because he deceived Eve? Yes. But at the end of the day, is Eve responsible for her actions? Yes. How do I know that? Because if you go on through the passage, God doesn't say, well, yeah, that was a pretty tough deception. I could see what's going on here. No, he said, here's your punishment. Here's the penalty for your sin against me. For your disobedience to me. So God did not let Adam off the hook. He did not let Eve off the hook. But interestingly enough, they both tried to cast blame. Neither of them sat back and said, yes, God, I ate and I shouldn't have done that. I sinned against you, God. I was wrong. They did not take responsibility. I can't comment on what our world and what life would look like if Adam and Eve would have fessed up and said, you're right, God, I was wrong. I can't comment on that. I don't know how God's economy would work out if that's the way it went down. But that's not the way it went down. And you know what? Now, that's the shoes we kind of walk in, because we have a sin nature and that's in our DNA. And unfortunately, if we don't realize it, we will blame the people close to us. We will blame the people that deceive us. And those people that deceive us, yeah, they're 100% wrong. But we are 100% responsible for following after their deception, for going against God and following after. But the next is interesting, and I want you to flip to Exodus chapter 16. The next group of people that we sometimes blame are the people that are in charge of us. The people in charge of us. In Exodus 16, some of you know the story really well, because the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt. No one wants to be in slavery. No one says, when I grow up, I want to be a slave for a living. That doesn't happen. So they were in slavery. They were mistreated. And they wanted to be out of slavery. So God rose up Moses, right, to deliver them from their slavery. And God did miraculous things. The plagues came upon Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. The Red Sea was parted. All this right in front of them. They were delivered out of slavery. But now they were wandering in the wilderness. Something was going on. They were hungry, okay? Hungry to the point of starvation. Many of you have been hungry before. Have you heard this term people call it hangry now? Have you heard this? Okay, it's when you're hungry and angry that you're hungry and you want something to eat. They were like beyond that point. They were hungry to the point of starvation. And here's what they said in Exodus 16:3 to the one who was in charge of them, which was Moses. And it says this, and all the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So now they're delivered from slavery. And what they're saying is, you know what? We liked it better. Okay? That was better. We were better off because we had food to eat. And then we know the rest of the account, God rained down manna from heaven for them to eat. But the point here is this, they blamed Moses. You brought us out here to die of starvation. We didn't want to be out of slavery. We wanted to stick with what we were doing, but you were the one, really? But that's what happens. We start to blame the people that are in charge of us. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're blaming your supervisor or your boss at work. Maybe you're blaming how you were brought up. Maybe you're blaming your parents, how they brought you up. You know, the author Marcel Cox said this, if at first you don't succeed, blame your parents. Get that? Okay. Don't a lot of people do that? They blame the way that they were brought up. They blame the fact their parents dropped the ball. Their parents didn't teach them. Their parents, you know what? Many people feel very justified in saying, because my parents did not do this, the people in charge of me did not do this, I have a license to do whatever I want. I can blame them. Do you know, some of you know a little bit about my life. My parents divorced when I was 5 years old. I still remember sitting on the steps that went down to our den, crying because I found out my dad wasn't going to be coming home, that my dad wasn't going to be living. You know what? I'll just tell you right now, I could blame my parents and have every reason to say, I don't know how a family works. I don't know how a dad fathers his kids within the family day in and day out. I could do that easily. Would I be right? No. So what I did in my life is I drew a line in the sand, stepped over and said, you know what? It doesn't matter how I was brought up. What matters is what I'm doing with my life now. What matters is the type of dad I am, the type of husband I am, the type of family that I'm in charge of. That's what matters. So we can blame the people in charge of us, how we were brought up and all different things. We can say, you know what? It's my parents' fault, or it's my boss's fault, or it's my supervisor's fault. Let me just tell you. It's just going to keep you in that cycle of blame. The next is we blame the people that we're in charge of. We blame the people they're in charge of. And at this point, I want to appeal, one, to anyone who is a manager or a boss or anything like that. Sometimes you can fall into the trap of thinking things aren't going well because of the people under you. But that might not be the whole truth, right? Maybe it is because of your leadership lack of skills, because of the way that you're running things, because of your character. But I also want to appeal, because more of you fall into this category, to the parents. You are in charge of little lives. And you remember that first day. Remember when your first child was born and that child was put in your arms and you were like, whoa, this is so amazing. This is overwhelming that now I am in charge of this little life. People always ask me, because we have three kids, they'll be like, was the transition harder from 1 to 2 or 2 to 3? And I say 0 to 1. 0 to 1. And here's why. Freedom? Yay. Kid? No freedom. Okay. Now all of a sudden, we have this huge responsibility to bring up our children, to actually show them the ways of the Lord, to take care of them. Every need that they have is dependent on me and my wife. But now, most of you know this. The children are a huge blessing, but most of you know this as well. They can be a huge challenge, and you are in charge of them. And they will bring things out of you that you may have never seen before. The way that you talk to them, the way that you treat them, the things that you say to them, the way that you interact with them. Now, you can blame them and say, oh, these rotten kids, they bring out the worst in me. Oh, these kids, if they only listened, if I had better kids, I would be a better person. No. Because what is inside you is being brought out by those that you are in charge of. I remember, and I think I've shared this before, when I was doing my graduate work, one of the teachers came in and he opened up a bottle. We were talking about heart issues. He opened up a bottle of water, it was about half filled, and he put it on the desk and he goes, if I shake this bottle of water, what will come out? And you know, we're graduate students, so we're like, this must be a trick question, okay? Because this is too easy. Somebody raised their hand and they were like, water? And he's like, yeah. And then he was like, why? And then somebody said, because you shook it. He's like, yeah. But it wouldn't come out if it wasn't there, right? The water wouldn't come out if it wasn't there. If it was an empty bottle of water and you shook it, it wouldn't be an empty, it would be an empty bottle, right? Nothing would come out. But his point was this: when dealing with issues of the heart, when you're shaken, whatever's inside is going to come out. Whatever is inside is going to come out. So you might be in charge of people and things are coming out that you don't like. You might try to blame them for it. But the truth is, it's there, and you have to deal with it. They're just shaking it a little bit. They're just shaking. So now you have to figure out, okay, you know what? I can't blame them. It's there. I got to figure out how to not let it spew out like that. So we blame the people that we're in charge of. If they would only listen, if they were only a perfect child, if they were only a perfect worker, this would never be happening. They're bringing out a person in me that I don't like. Well, let me just tell you, you don't like them, they don't like that person either. And God's call for you is to work on why whatever is in there that's coming out is in there. But then the next is pretty interesting, because as I thought about this, we start to blame people that we don't know. Have you ever done this for sin or reaction in your life? People that you don't know. If you commute to work, you do this more than you should, okay, right? You blame people. This person's too slow. They're cutting me off. They're this. You don't even know who that person is. You just think their intention must be evil for you, okay? And you feel justified in acting this way. You know, maybe it's not the person on the drive to work. Maybe you blame the manufacturer of a product, okay? Anybody ever put anything together before? Oh, yeah. You put stuff together, guys especially. You're sitting in your garage. You're like, I can't believe these dumb people who wrote these directions. I can't even understand them. I can't believe these parts don't go together. As if somebody's sitting in a factory putting this thing together saying, oh, I am going to so mess with these people. Do you think that's really happening? But in your warped mind, when you're upset and angry about what's going on, you blame them. Maybe you blame the establishment. Maybe you blame the system. Maybe you blame the liberals. Maybe you blame the conservatives. You blame the man for the problems of this world. You're looking at life and you're saying, someone else is to blame. But then it brings us to the most disturbing the way we react and the way that we blame our Creator. We fall into this trap of when things aren't going well, when we're doing the wrong things, when life is pretty much undone, we blame God. And this is sad. Many people do this. Why, God, did you do this to me? Why, God, did you allow this? Why, God, didn't you intervene? Most of you remember the account of Job in the Bible, right? Terrible things happened to him. He went to his wife for counsel, and she said, now, Job, you shouldn't blame God, right? Is that what his wife did? No. She said, curse God and die, okay? Here's what Job's wife's wise counsel to him was. Blame him. It's his fault. You're such a great person. Why should this happen to you? Blame God. That's what the world will say that to us, won't they? Maybe even the very closest people will say, blame God. But here's what happens. We fall into this category of blame, whoever it is or whatever you're blaming on, and it continues us in the cycle of sin. It continues us in this cycle of not taking any responsibility. Before we go to how not to blame, what I want to do is I want to investigate for us, for our hearts, why do we blame? Okay, why do we blame others? Why do we fall into this trap? The first, I think, is shame and embarrassment. You know what? We start to blame others for the bad habits that we have, the things that we say, the actions that we do that are wrong, because we are ashamed of ourselves and we're embarrassed. So we blame because we don't want to face the truth. We're ashamed and we're embarrassed to face the truth. And, for instance, let's just say you have an addiction issue. And if you've ever dealt with anybody who has addiction issues, like alcohol, drug addiction, you know there's a list of blames that happen. You know that in addiction recovery, the first step is what? Admit what? You have a problem. See, the problem is people will never get better. They'll never be delivered from that unless they say, you know what? I'm going to admit I have a problem. So maybe people that drink a lot, over excessive drinking, they're an alcoholic. They say, I drink because of the stress at work. I drink because of my bad marriage. I drink because I have a bad upbringing. I drink because this, that, and the other. But here's what they never say. You know what? I drink because I use this as a coping method because I want to escape the pain that I'm in. I drink because I don't like who I am. And they're ashamed and embarrassed to admit the problem. And that goes with any sin, really, doesn't it? They're ashamed and embarrassed to admit the problem, which feeds the next thing, and that's our pride. Fear of being seen as the person that made the bad decision. Fear of being seen as the person who's continuing on the road that's leading to destruction of our lives. You know what the proverb says about people that make bad decisions? Calls them a fool. Of course, no one wants to be called a fool, so in our pride, we make excuses and we blame other people. Think about this. This is a simple little illustration. Think about this. You're late for work in the morning. The truth is this. You overslept because you hit the alarm snooze button like 19 times, okay? And you overslept. So you show up at work late. Your boss says, hey, you're late today. What do you say? What do you say? Traffic. You know, traffic came up in every single service. Okay, traffic. We blame the traffic. For some reason, my alarm didn't go off. We make up all these excuses, and we never say this. To tell you the truth, I'm a lazy human, okay? And I hit the alarm, the snooze button 19 times this morning. I just couldn't get out of bed. It just wasn't in me. Now, we laugh at that, right? We laugh at that. But it's a pride issue, right? We want to blame something else. Surely it's not my fault that I'm late. I would never admit to that. Another reason why we might blame is we need an outlet or object for our anger. And this is, you know, we're upset, angry about something, and maybe it's something that's going on that's no one's fault. There's no one to really, truly pin the blame to, but we don't like what's going on. So we say, I'm angry with this, fill in the blank. Okay, I'm upset because this happened, and I want to pin the blame on someone. You know, this happens oftentimes when people get sick. When people are ill and they go to the doctor and the doctor can't cure what they have, there's just no cure. People blame the doctors. They made bad decisions. They're a bad doctor. But, you know, they'll blame the doctor. You know, sometimes people just blame objects and people because they need to have an outlet for their anger and they can't just step back and say, you know what, in this situation, there's either no one to blame or maybe I'm to blame. I don't know. But then another reason why we blame is we're discouraged with our life situation. We don't like the way things are going. So in order for us to deal with the failures in our lives, we blame maybe the way we're brought up, the opportunities that we didn't have. We say things like, I never learned the right way in this situation. I don't know what I'm doing in this situation. So I'm discouraged with my life situation. So I'm going to blame other people for the things that are going on, or I'm going to attribute that blame to God. Whatever your reason is, it all stems from the heart, doesn't it? It all stems from the heart. So we have who we blame, we have why we blame, but now the important thing is this, how to not blame. Because if we don't look at our lives and realize that blaming's not going to help us, that blaming's actually going to make us miserable, guess what? You're going to leave here and you're going to be as miserable as you were the day that you came in here because you're playing that blame game. So the first thing is this, don't follow Adam. Don't follow Adam. It's at this point the gospel of Jesus Christ becomes very relevant to our day-to-day lives. And here's why. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says this, in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. See, what we inherit from Adam brings only pain, frustration, and death, because in our DNA, our sin nature, we inherited from Adam. That's what it brings, pain, frustration, and death. Adam taught us how to sin. He introduced us to shame and guilt, and we learned from Adam how to hide from God and blame other people. Wouldn't you agree? We learn that from Adam. So in Romans 5:20, it says this, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Jesus is described as the second Adam. Through Adam, all have sinned. Jesus comes and relieves us of that sin by doing what? Taking the blame, the penalty on the cross for our sin. Jesus took our sin. God could stand back and say, you know what? You well deserve to be separated from me forever. You are to blame because you did the wrong thing. You willfully disobeyed. Jesus steps in and says, you don't have to follow that way. Follow me. I bring life. Adam brings death. I bring life. The Bible's clear when it says, all who believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection will have eternal life. That is the beautiful news of the gospel message. Don't follow Adam, follow Jesus. But we all know this is true. As Christians, we know that where our sin is paid for when we trust in Christ. But we also know that it is very hard not to fall into old patterns of blame. In our day-to-day life, old patterns of blame. So what do we need to do? First thing we need to do is this. We need to confess. Proverbs 28:13, let me just tell you, it says this. Whoever conceals his transgression is a big word for sin. Whoever conceals his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So you know what that's saying? You can continue to blame and you continue to live in denial. Guess what? You're never going to prosper. The road that you're on in this blame is not going to be helpful. You're not going to prosper. But when you're willing to step out and admit it, you know what? Yeah, I am wrong here. I did the wrong thing. I made the wrong decision. I'm going to let my pride down. I'm going to not worry about shame and embarrassment. I'm just going to say, hey, you know what? I blew it. And I'm confessing this to you, God. See, this verse reminds us if we continue the blame game, we will not prosper. So we admit our sin rather than blaming to cover our sin up. Because that's basically what it is, right? When we blame, we're just covering it up. It wasn't really me. If you went to work that day and said, hey, boss, I am lazy, he already knows you're lazy, okay? You've been working for him for how long, okay? You're just admitting what is true. And you know what? When you admit what's true, here's what's going on. You start taking responsibility, and that's our next point. You take responsibility. I don't know if you realize this, but when you and I are willing to take responsibility and not pin the blame, people have a lot more grace and mercy on you. Wouldn't you agree? When you're like, you know what? I was wrong. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have did that. I reacted in an ungodly way. I reacted in a sinful way. I said things that I should have never said, and I have no one else to blame. I'm taking responsibility for what I've done. You know how much grace there is from other people when you do that? When they see that you're like, you know what? I'm going to let down all my pride. I'm not going to blame anything else. Listen to what Galatians 6:5 says. It says, for each will have to bear his own load. Each will have to bear his own responsibility. We have to take responsibility for our actions. John Burroughs said it this way. He said, a person can fail many times, but they are not a failure until they begin to blame someone else. You're taking your failures and you're taking all your sin and you're trying to throw it on someone else. They made me do it. They brought that out of me. But some of you at this point are saying to yourself, it's hard. It's hard to take responsibility like that. It's very difficult. Or you might say, I want to take responsibility, but I feel like unequipped to actually take the responsibility and change and be different. But that's where the next step is so important. And that is go to Jesus for help. Go to Jesus for help. Do you know what Matthew 11:28 says? It says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We can't overcome sin on our own. We can try to throw the blame off on someone else to make ourselves feel better, to try to throw some smoke screens up to make us not condemned among people. But the truth is we can't do this on our own. And Jesus says, you know what? Come to me. I'll give you rest. That's what I'm here for. You kidding me? You're blaming everything? Just come to me. We'll take care of this. We'll work on this. We'll do this together. See, your burden might be the fact that you were abused. Your burden might be the fact that you weren't given ample opportunities in life. Your burden might be that your family was broken. Your burden might be that you were abandoned. Your burden might be that people just never spoke encouraging words to you and always tore you down. Well, I hate to see those be your burden, but I know that we have a God who says, come to me. I'll work on you. I'll work with you. Just come to me. You know what happens then? Sometimes we're going to suffer. And there are people to blame. Wouldn't you agree with that? You can point the finger and say, that person did that, and now I'm suffering, and this stinks, and I can't stand the fact that that person did this to me, and they are to blame. What do you do then? You have grace. Because we receive grace from God, now we're equipped to give grace to others when they do things that are sinful to us, that we can point the finger and say, yes, they are to blame. Jesus says, you know what? You were to blame as well. You were to blame, but I took you in. I had grace on you. So now what happens is we have grace on people to pardon them for what they've done, because There's no better way to communicate the grace of God than extending the grace towards other people. Catherine the Great, she was a renowned leader of Russia, female leader of Russia through the end of the 1700s. And this is what she said. She said, "I praise loudly and blame softly." You know what? That's a person that practices grace. They celebrate the good that people do, but they kind of keep quiet the blame and try to work with that person. They have grace on them. Most people are the exact opposite, aren't they? I blame loudly, and I'm never celebrating the good that they do. They ought to do good. They should do good. That's expected, and I'm not going to celebrate that. But I'm going to blame at the top of my lungs. See, she was a person who understood the grace of God. If we continue down the path of blame, we will be miserable people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Lord, and I do thank you so much that you took the blame on our behalf, that you paid the penalty for our sin. And we can never repay you for that. But what we do know is that you've called us to extend that type of grace towards other people. Lord, I pray for anyone here that's just caught in a sin, that they're just constantly casting blame wherever they can find an outlet for that blame. I just pray that they would be real about who is to blame and go to you because you'll give them rest. I'm just thankful again for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.